Habakkuk chapter 1, I want to begin reading this evening from the first chapter. Today we have been singling out three of the minor prophetic books that we've been looking at today. Tonight we want to look at the book of Habakkuk. Today, of course, we spent some time, Sunday school hour, in the morning preaching service, looking at another two of those books. Now, I want to begin reading verse number 1 of the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Of course, it follows the book of Nahum. And the word burden comes up again in this verse. We looked at that word in another prophetic book this morning, and the word has to do with heaviness. Now, let me begin reading verse number 1 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. The Bible says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the reading of your precious word, and help us this evening to be able to grasp, to understand, to appreciate, to apply that which needs to be seen and applied tonight in our lives. We're reading from an Old Testament book that doesn't seem to be very relevant, perhaps to many today in culture, society. But yet, Lord, we know that this book is a part of the other various inspired books of the Bible. And even though the message and the context was of a different sort, and the context is different than what we face today, yet we know that since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the book of Habakkuk then has something to offer us this evening. So help us now, Lord, this evening to understand, to apply, meet needs tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening as we look at this book to again lay a little bit of a foundation as we approach this passage of Scripture. Now, Habakkuk the prophet was a contemporary to Jeremiah, writing the same time, living the same time as the prophet Jeremiah. He wrote concerning the coming Babylonian captivity, the Chaldean threat. You notice when you read the minor prophetic books that the portions of Scripture within those books pertain to judgment coming upon either Judah or the northern kingdom. Much of it pertains to the coming captivity. We also know that in reading the prophecies, we have a lot of Bible references to the coming millennial reign of Christ. Also, the prophets give ample space and attention to the coming Messiah. Of course, at that time, Christ obviously was not born. But the prophets are tremendous. There's so much that can be learned. We learn a lot about history, for example. We know that the kingdoms of Israel, we know that they fell into captivity, and the prophets touched on that. Many times, as you read the prophets, it seems like they are struggling. They are seemingly confused about something. In fact, this book, you'll notice questions are being asked. It would seem like the prophet had no answer. He's wondering why things are going the way they're going. Why it seems like sin is abounding. Why it seems like justice is not being served. The prophets are weighing that over. One person said that the book of Habakkuk is called the book of the eternal why. The commentator by the name of Furenbringer said that. The book of the eternal why. The question is asked, why? Now, Habakkuk has been called the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament, based upon the questions that he's asking, based upon his wondering and pursuing and grasping to try to understand. His name, interestingly enough, means, quote unquote, to embrace. To embrace. We can say that it took the people of Judah under his arms and carried them to God. And that was Luther's statement. The name means to embrace. And as Luther would say, he took the people of Judah under his arms and carried them to God. Now, Habakkuk was confident that God had a purpose to fulfill with the Jew. If you will look at chapter 1, verse number 12, let me read that verse. And this evening, I find it necessary to read other verses as we go through the message. But look at verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. This would let us understand that the prophet believed that God had a purpose to fulfill with the Jew. It would appear that he understands that correction is in order. They need to be corrected, but yet God will establish them. They've been established for correction, but all of that still indicates to us that God has a plan for His people. That plan may take them through correction. That plan may take them through discipline. But yet in the end, Israel will be developed as God would have them to be developed. I can say to you tonight that God is not through with Israel at all. He has a plan. In fact, read the book of Romans. You find the Jew past, present, and future. Romans 9, 10, 11. God is not through with Israel. Many in this world would like to think so. Many in this world wants to persecute the Jew. The anti-Semitism is increasing. And it's strange and it's tragic that even in our own country, there is so much anti-Semitism, so much hatred towards the Jewish people. They have historically been hated. And there's always been this sort of thing. But no one, no nation has ever prospered that's ever taken upon itself to persecute the Jewish people. There's never been a prosperity when people go against God's people. Now, we don't understand the Jews. None of us do. Sometimes their business, way of handling business, doesn't quite gel with what we think. But needless to say, regardless of the Jewish people, they're still God's covenant people. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant will be fulfilled. They are promised a land in the end. They will be back in the land in belief. And they will enjoy the millennial reign of the Messiah, the one they rejected. Yet they're going to see Him according to Zechariah. They're going to look upon Him. Their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to believe and they're going to know that they literally were guilty of His crucifixion. But they're going to have an opened eyes one day concerning that. The book of Habakkuk. A few things this evening I want to mention. First of all, we see his seeming confusion. Verse 13, please. Chapter 1. His seeming confusion. It seems like he's confused. Verse 13. Thou art of pure eyes, than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He has a question. He's confused, it seems. The question is, why did God allow the wickedness of His homeland to continue? That seems to be upon his heart. Why does God allow the wickedness of His homeland to continue? This reminds me tonight of the book of Psalms. This reminds me of the 73rd Psalm. This reminds me of the psalmist's attitude at one time, not quite able to figure out what God was doing and why things were happening. And he actually got to the place in his life where he considered perhaps that he had cleansed his heart in vain. In other words, why did he even get to Calvary? But let me read now. Verse 16, Psalm 73. Here's what the psalmist said. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then he says in verse 17, until. Thank God for the word until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, his eyes are opened spiritually. When he goes into the sanctuary, his mind is cleared up. He's now able to understand. Now let me bring this into perspective. Sometimes you and I, we get confused in a Christian life. We don't understand why things go the way they're going. We cannot figure out why the wicked seem to prosper. Why God is permitting things to go on the way they're going on. How can it be that God can allow, let's say, governmental figures to destroy a good country? How can things go the way they're going on? And we ask that. We wonder about that. But I'll tell you, when we get into the sanctuary, as it were, when we get into the Scriptures, when we get alone with God, when we begin to search the Scriptures, then we can understand God's not through at all. He's still thriving. He's still reigning. And as Brother Billy Martin has said many times, we can thank God for an empty tomb and an occupied throne. We can rejoice in that tonight. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. God is still alive and well. He's still working. And in spite of the fact that we cannot see clearly, because there's a veil that covers us from time to time, God is still very much alive. He has not abandoned His people. And He's still blessing. He's still good, like we preached about this morning. So the experience here of the prophet somewhat parallels the experience of the psalmist. Why did God, here's a question he had, why did God allow a nation more wicked than his own nation to be the instrument of judgment? Why would he permit that? You see, he's prophesying of a wicked nation, the Chaldean invasion, the Babylonian invasion. He's prophesying that that wicked nation will be the instrument that God will use to humble His own people. Why would God permit that? Why would the Lord use a whipping tool of a more wicked nation than even the nation that He was a part of? But historically, God has done that down through the years. The Lord has used wicked powers to get the attention of others whose eyes needed to be opened, letting us understand tonight that God is in control. You see, we see His personal sorrow. Verse number 2 again. How long shall I cry? Personal sorrow. We notice a perilous situation in the land. Verse 3, it talks about spoiling and violence were before Him. We look at that tonight. We say, my goodness, He must have lived in America. Look at verse number 4. Therefore the law is slack. Doesn't that remind us of where we are tonight? The law seems to be slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. It seems like today, in the United States of America, justice is not being served. The wicked seem to be getting their own way. Sin seems to be abounding. No one's putting a stop on it. People are getting by. Corruption is wholesale today. People are getting what they want. And it seems like today some of the most affluent, powerful people in our society are people that have no regard for God, no respect for the Bible, no interest in morality, and they seem to be the ones that are prospering. But now wait a minute. It all depends on what you call prosperity. It all depends on what constitutes blessings. It all depends on what the real meaning of life really is. If I understand anything about the Bible, it's my understanding that our life here as a Christian is a pilgrim life anyway. We're passing through, we're transient. We're moving through this land. We're heading for the place that Misty sang about. God's people are heading home, you see. And we must not allow our roots, our taproots, to get too deep in this soil, in this culture, because we're going to leave it behind. It's just a matter of time that we're going to be waving goodbye to this world. This world is not our home. We're passing through. And oh, if we somehow, some way, could have our eyes open and see everything in light of eternity, to realize we're simply going through motions in terms of the physical. And what we're doing, to the most part, it won't even be a concern of ours. People fight and feud and have greed over things that they heap up, then they leave behind, and then their kids come along when the estate is settled and they fight over them. And homes get divided. Nations have war because of materialism. In everything, in the name of materialism, will be nothing more than an ash heap in a desert when we go out into eternity. The wise old missionary said, a person's wise when we invest ourselves in a cause that will outlive this life. That's real wisdom. When we live in light of eternity, when we understand the brevity of life, and I'll tell you, with every passing moment, a new year now stares us in the face. And I had Sister Brenda to put on the sign out front what you read when you came in here today. I think the passing of years ought to wake us up and help us to understand we're marching towards eternity. And 2016 plus eternity equals what? Well, thank God for the Christian, it equals heaven. But 2016 plus eternity for the unsaved equals hell. A terrible reality. A place of judgment. And people's mouths may be silenced these days and preaching upon that subject, but my friend, it needs to be declared. Jesus started out his ministry preaching on repentance and ended his ministry preaching on repentance. He preached more on the subject of hell than he did heaven. I'm glad he's preparing a place for us. But thank God, realize this evening there is a blazing hell for Christ's rejecters. And it's only what we do with the work of Christ that will make the difference. Amen. Now, looking at this, we see the prophet, his questioning, his wondering, his seeming confusion, the question mark, why? Then I look at society today and I see the application that can be made. Our society today is in a redefinition mode. We're defining sin. Redefining sin. Used to be you called a person a drunk. Now you call him an alcoholic. Alternate lifestyle. Used to be when you see two men together, two women together, they were not simply gays. We called them queers. And that is queer acting. Take the word, figure it out, look at the dictionary. It means queer acting. It is queer acting. Well, people go against biblical standards. It is queer acting when we forget the sanctity of the home and say it's of no use. And we try to redefine things. But God knows more about life than we do. It was God's intention that the home be a man, a woman, and children, and so forth. Not men and men. It's unseemly. It's an abomination. It's a perversion. And yes, I want to go on record tonight saying it's still a perversion. Those people that came out of the closet, they ought to go back into the closet. Now listen to me tonight. They have a soul and God can save the homosexual. And we ought to have compassion on them. But that is a terrible, ungodly sin that calls the cities of the plains and overthrow. Five cities of the plains. We sing about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you realize when the judgment of God fell, five cities went under the smoke, went under the embers? So I'm saying that's where we are as a society. Sometimes we wonder why? It seems like people that do right are kicked. And we try to be honest, we try to serve the Lord, we try to do right. And look who is kicked around today in society. But don't be surprised. That's the way it's always been. But thank God, here's the good thing about it. The world can kick us. But thank God we can flee to the Lord, though, can't we? We have His everlasting arms. We have His security. We have His peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding is far more valuable than all of the gold put together in Fort Knox, if there be any more gold in Fort Knox. The way our government's done us this past 8 years, we're so bankrupt now, if there's any gold, we owe it to China. There's seeming confusion. Then I want you to notice, not only this, his seeming confusion, we see a specific consultation. He consults the Lord, and that's what I like. Turn to chapter 4, or chapter 2 rather. Chapter 2, he consults the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. His consultation. He consults the Lord. He wants to stand upon a watch. What does that mean? He wants to stand on a watchtower. I know over in the mountain state, there used to be a lot of watchtowers. There are still a lot of watchtowers that fire wardens will use to monitor if forest fires get started. And those towers are built usually on the top of mountains, and it gives you a vantage point. You can see all of the terrain around you. And here here the prophet is saying, I want to have a vantage point. I want to stand on a watchtower. I want to see. I want to have clear vision. I want to understand as much as possible what God is doing. This is another way of saying I'm going to consult the Lord about this. We read chapter 1, he's got all those questions. Now it comes chapter 2, and here comes the answer. God's going to give him some assurance. He's waiting to know. He has a watchtower to see. He has a waiting to know. He has a willingness to obey. You'll notice his attitude. He said, I will stand. What a good attitude. Stand. We need a standing attitude. Stand speaks of attitude. Stand up. Listen. Sometimes we can remember in our school days, teacher would yank us out of the seat, tell us to stand up. Maybe stand up, cite what's on the board. Stand up and, you know, give a report. But stand up and listen. It has to do with attitude. Stand. The prophet said, I'll stand upon the stand. And then he waits on God for an answer. And then the answer comes. And then God says, write. Write. Lord said to me, write the vision. The message is now to be posted, that others will be warned in counsel. And then you'll notice something else. Write the vision, make it plain, and run. Notice the word run, that he may run that readeth it. I want to say tonight, the message, the word of God, it's precious that it's been written. I'm glad for the written scripture, aren't you? But not only do we have it, we read it, but when we read it, we take it and we run with it. We deliver it. That's talking about delivery. You see, when we get the message, we're not just to sit and stew over it, set and read it, and that's it. Set and study it, we're to get up and run with it. That tells me a lot right there. That tells me that the message of God's word is urgent. That tells me it requires prompt obedience. It's not anything to trifle with. Sometimes people can speak to us and it can go in one ear and out the other. Some people, they have a tendency when they talk, there's not a lot of substance in what they say. And some people will bore you to death. Now, I'm just being honest. Church is a good place to be honest, isn't it? Some people will bore you to death. They never seem to have anything of substance. It's just idle chit-chat. And by the way, in case you're thinking that I think I know it all. No, I'm guilty of that too. I am getting to where I don't really like talking a whole lot on telephones. Because there's so much idle chit-chat. Some people bore you to death. You go to sleep. What they're saying is not that vital. But that's never the case with God's Word. This is serious here. And if our land today could understand how serious the message is, then it'd start out with our being helped immensely, and then we'd get serious about running with that message and giving it to others. I pray and I trust that 2016 will be a year that this church will be taking the message and running to others more with it. This is the only saving message. This is the only message that'll rescue sinners from a burning hell. And you and I tonight know that message. We're blessed to be saved and to be able to come to a church where the gospel is preached. And there are several around here that way. And we're blessed to get the message, but God never intended for us to get it and lay down. God intended us to get it and get up and run with it. The Lord doesn't need Bible scholars today as much as He needs errand boys. We're on errand tonight. We have a message from the King. We have something that people desperately need to hear. There's nothing any more important than the message of God's Word. I've thought many times in the course of my life, the career direction that God has led me in, namely the ministry. I thought, you know, there's all kinds of directions that I could have potentially chosen for my life, but I'm convinced as I stand here tonight, if God hadn't stopped me dead in my tracks and saved me back in my reckless days, I probably wouldn't even have a career path anyway. I would have had an eternal path, and woe to my soul if I'd have died in that condition. But I think down through the years of the privilege of taking this message and of giving it out from the pulpit, giving it out in printed form, and what a blessing it is to me as a person not deserving this privilege to be an errand boy for God. I know I mentioned this past Wednesday night, but my Savior gets the credit for this. I thank God. Down through the years, He's helped me. I've put a few things in print that the Spirit of God has seen fit to use in a small way. I was mentioning this past Wednesday night the article, the Call to Glory magazine. We're a contributor in that every month. And then this past week, Cheryl fired me a text forward telling me that someone had notified the church website and made a comment of the fact this individual was a cancer recovering person. And he said he was scraping dried skin or dead skin off of his body from chemotherapy. But he wanted to write, and he wanted to extend his appreciation for the message that had comforted his heart and blessed him. And I thought, if we can touch one person's life along the way, that'll mean more in eternity than having all of the riches of this life and really leaving nothing that will benefit others. My friend, we ought to invest our lives in a cause that will outlive this life. We ought to be taking this life-giving message and running with it. He wrote it, but it didn't end there. He ran with it. That's what we need to do in this year. We need to be running more with that message. Grab a handful of tracks when you go out this building tonight. Let this be a year that you'll spend more time inviting people to come to church. Do all that we can. Time's running out. And I'm telling you, we're getting close to eternity. And we need to do all we can to keep people from going to hell. The prophet amazes me. Seeming confusion, but a specific consultation. He consults the Lord. He waits on God for the answer. He gets the answer. He runs. Then we see his stirring confidence. We notice his seeming confusion, his specific consultation, and then his stirring confidence. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. My, what a great statement that is. He would remind us tonight that God's train is never late. God's train is never late. The just shall live by faith. You know tonight, you've studied your Bibles. You know tonight that that verse is quoted in three New Testament books. You know that that verse is quoted in Romans 1 verse 16, Galatians chapter 3 verses 11 and 12, and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. The just shall live by faith. This verse constitutes one of the greatest single statements in the entire Word of God. Interestingly enough, think about this for just a moment. The just shall live by faith. Actually, you can take that statement, you can see how it's applied in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, and you will see in those three books the emphasis upon that verse. In the book of Romans, the just. The book of Romans talks about how to be justified. It deals with justification. The just. Romans emphasizes those two words, the just. Galatians, shall live. The Judaizers were coming along and saying, keep the law. Paul reminds them in the book of Galatians, no, it's not keeping the law, it's living by faith. It's eyes upon Christ. It's the finished work of Christ. The just, Romans, shall live, Galatians. By faith, Hebrews. By faith. The book of Hebrews talks about living by faith. Living by faith. That's the thing that thrills me more and more about the Word of God the longer I study it, is every single verse complements the whole. Every verse complements the whole. Every verse complements each book. Every verse complements all of the 66 books. The theme is unified throughout Scripture. Christ is a central figure of the Bible. Redemption's a central theme. Old Testament, it was a look forward. New Testament is a look backwards. But it's still faith. It's Christ, His finished work. The just shall live by faith. That verse spawned in the mind of Luther, the Reformation. That verse was used of God to capture his attention and led to his conversion. He knew that in his efforts of striving and trying to keep the law, it was all futility. But the Spirit of God took the sword of the Spirit and struck it deep in the soul of Martin Luther, and he realized the just shall live by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a book. Interesting that Habakkuk taught is using that verse that we find three times in the New Testament. Don't tell me that the Bible is not a whole. Don't tell me that the entire Bible is not unified. When you find in the New Testament, Old Testament verses being quoted, that helps us to understand a little bit more the inspiration of the total Scriptures. The apostles wouldn't be quoting a book if it was not inspired. Unless it be some of the apocryphal books from time to time, but yet the record of it is inspired, the statements would not be. Now that's another story, a message for another time. Let me put it to you like this. Everything the devil said in the Bible, the record of it, is inspired. But I wouldn't advise anybody to obey what the devil said, though. But the record of it is inspired. Interesting, isn't it? But the record is inspired. But now coming back to this, notice this. Let me hurry here. His stirring confidence. God would deal with the Chaldeans. God's train is never late. He would have us to understand tonight you can be confident in God's grace, you can be confident in God's glory, you can be confident in God's government. The prophet was confident in God's grace, the just shall live by faith. He's confident in God's glory. He now has the answer. He's read the book, he's written it down, he's got up and run with it. He's confident in God's government. The world is seemingly out of control as he starts out the book, but now it's beginning to make sense. It's a matter of time till God intervenes and puts his hand down on things that are wrong. These people tonight that run roughshod over right and do wrong all the time, I wish somehow you could shake them up and get their attention. It's just a matter of time. God will get the last word in, and wickedness will be a thing of the past. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living at a time and in a place where there'll no longer be wicked instincts, wicked thoughts, wicked imagination? There'll be no more threats. It's all going to be peace and joy and total unrestrained happiness, because we'll be in the presence of the precious Lamb of God throughout eternity. Oh, what a day that's going to be. But now as we go through life, we have our questions, don't we? But we need to take a lesson from the book of Habakkuk. Just hold on. Wait a minute. Keep praying. And the answer's coming. For us, we may not be able to. Here's the thing. There's more about the Bible we don't understand than what we understand. But while we're in a state of confusion, not knowing what it's saying, still do the right thing. Take it, get up, and run with it. Give it to others. And God is still blessing His Word tonight. It's still a sword. It's still like a hammer. It's still seed that needs to be sown. You and I are simply messenger people. God gets the credit for the conversion sinners. All we are is messengers. We give the seed, give the seed, give the seed. We plant, someone waters, but it's always God that gives the increase. Let's just be faithful. Like they used to tell us in the military all the time, stay in your own lane. We need to just concentrate tonight on staying in our own lane. And what I mean by that, we can't be someone else's ruler, but it's a 100% requirement. It's a daily requirement, just keeping ourselves straight by the good help of God. There's enough sin in our lives, enough threats out there, enough temptations to keep us on our knees more time anyway than what we're on our knees. And we certainly, if we do have any time, we don't have time. If we have any time to get up off our knees, we still don't have time to attend to other people's business. But we do need to concentrate on being a better Christian in this year. And again, take the word and run with it. It's that urgent. Let's pray.